Jesus' name. Amen. Like to pray. I pray that you like to pray, because God wants us to pray and ask for help. And when you're going through something, and if you've never had anybody mention your, if you've ever had somebody mention your name, when it's funny, because like it feels funny if you're the one that's not been ever needing help, but then the day that you do, and the day that you need help, people are praying for you. It's very moving to hear your name mentioned. And so we pray that you would turn in that prayer card when you need it, and we pray faithfully on Mondays. We call it brown bag prayer. You're welcome to join us, and we get together and we have lunch together and pray and talk about the world's problems. We solve none, but we pray. We pray for God to solve those problems, because there's so many. Today we celebrate Palm Sunday. And what is Palm Sunday? We all know that it's one of the most celebrated biblical events after Christmas and Easter. It's very, very important to us. It is the number three best known biblical event. And that's why we're here today. And millions of people across the world will look at Scripture today celebrating this Galilean carpenter. Can you imagine 2,000 years ago, Jesus lived, he was a Galilean carpenter, and he got on the back of a donkey, and we're talking about him today. And he was crucified. And we just want to say congratulations to Corey on his vocational licensing. But one of the questions they asked him is that a lot of people died by crucifixion. What makes his death so special? And it was because that he died for our sins and that he was resurrected to life. That's what makes the difference, isn't it? It's that resurrection of Jesus, that when he walks out of there and Matthew says, Jesus says, all authority has been given to me, he's saying over life and death that he is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. But many of us may have grown up in churches like me and never heard why he was a king. I mean, think about it. They're talking about him as a king, riding on the back of a donkey. He was a Galilean carpenter. And 2,000 years later, we're here celebrating Jesus. Why is that? Well, let's see. Let's look into that, what's happening in John chapter 12 as he entered Jerusalem to find out what this gospel is all about this Galilean carpenter who is a king. John MacArthur writes, as some good commentary from the background, is that on the surface, it looks like a triumphant day. I mean, things are going well. Jesus is culminating 3 years of ministry, and he has all of a sudden got all the attention on him. Remember, he had pushed it away for a long time. He would tell people, don't tell him who I am. He didn't want any attention. He didn't want any fame, you know. But they're saying, you know, that this looks like a good thing that he was hoping for after 3 years of ministry and 33 years of life, that he was born to a virgin in Bethlehem. And it looks like it would be finally realized of what he had all along wanted was for people to recognize him as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But as you know, the Hosannas died very fast. In fact, our Lord did much to kill them every day. In other words, he tried to push those things away up into this week. Then he raised Lazarus from the dead, and he knew what was going to happen. I mean, you don't just raise somebody from the dead. Word would get out, right? Amen? They would get out. And then you would think, get the DVDs ready, and we're ready to roll this thing because I'm going viral. And this is the big moment. Let's start selling the tapes. Let's start the ministry. And that's not really what Jesus did. He was walking and riding on the back of this donkey in a very humble way. Now, I want you to see another picture of Jesus as he comes back. And we call this Return of the King. So I want you to look at Revelation 19, if you have your swords with you. In Revelation 19, verse 11, you can turn open your Bible or you can flip on your phone. But we're talking about Jesus coming back. And the return of the king is a very different picture. The return of the king is different because he's riding a white horse. Now, what I want you to see is the demeanor of Jesus. It says, then I saw heaven opened, and there was a white horse, and its rider is called Faithful and True, and he judges and makes war with justice. His eyes were like fiery flame, and many crowns were on his head, and he had a name written that no one except himself, that no one knows except for himself. He wore a robe dipped in blood, And his name is called the Word of God. And the armies that were in heaven followed him on white horses, wearing pure white linen. A sharp sword came from his mouth so that he might strike the nations with it, and that he will rule with an iron rod. He will also triumph the winepress of the fierce anger of God Almighty. And he has a name written on his robe, on his thigh, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Now that's a different picture of someone coming on the back of a donkey as a king, humble and meek, inviting us to come to him as the Lamb of God. The important thing for us to remember as we think about this is that that same Lamb of God is going to come back as the same person, this King of Kings, on this white horse, and he's going to come back in judgment. And he invites us to come to him, to accept him, and to give him the adulation that he's due, the affections that he's due. Do you in your heart right now recognize Jesus as the king of your life? You know, everybody wants to be saved, but not everybody wants a Lord. It's important for us to know that the world has committed treason against God. That word has been used lately, and it's an interesting word. Well, here's what the definition of it means. It says the crime of betraying one's country, especially by attempting to kill the sovereign or overthrow the government. And as we see this guy coming in on this donkey, that's what they're worried about, that he's going to take over, that he's just raised Lazarus from the dead. But it was exciting for the people. They think it's a Passover time. It's when they would be preparing to pick out their lamb, a little lamb, and they would bring that lamb into the house. Jesus is riding into the house, straight into the house, even though he knows he's a wanted man. And so here's what it says. Alistair Begg says, and Sinclair Ferguson says, what's happening in the days before Jesus came riding on the back of the donkey? He says, let's use our imagination what it would be like. It would be like a big parade that was coming. And you're celebrating the nation and celebrating Passover. And you might overhear the conversation between a boy and his father. And the boy says, Dad, I can't wait for tomorrow. I've already got my palm branches. Dad, I'm ready. I don't know if I'm going to be able to sleep tonight. Because tomorrow it's a wonderful time, isn't it? Oh, yes, son, it is. The father replies, Father, sing me a song before I go to sleep. Can we sing together that one I like? Which one do you mean? Well, isn't it the one of the Psalms of Ascent? The one that begins with, I rejoice with those who said to me that about an hour our feet are standing inside Jerusalem. Can we sing that one? There were probably a man and a little children with their families on Palm Sunday, just like that, just like him, that were there with their families, like children lining the streets for a presidential inauguration or a British coronation. We don't have a monarch here, see? We have a president, and we don't think of a king. But Christ is called a king. And the only place I ever heard it was when we'd sing songs in church, but nobody really explained the fact that the difference between wanting to be saved and the difference between that and just wanting to be saved, and then the difference between recognizing him as Lord and Savior. Lord over your life. There's a big difference. Is Jesus Lord over your life? I mean, seriously, think about yourself right now. Is Jesus Lord over your life? Is he the one that you see come riding in here? Because they did not recognize him. And no one has ever raised anyone from the dead before. And Jesus comes into Jerusalem with enthusiasm of the crowd. And it mounts, and there's about 2.5 million people swarming around Jerusalem because of Passover. And he is officially creating his own coronation. He wants to be seen. This is the last week of his life. And he wants us to notice him as the Messiah. He will not deny the Hosannas. In fact, as you will read later, he actually says, if the people don't cry out, Hosanna, the rocks will cry out. Let's look at his coronation. Adrian Rogers writes, if it is the schedule that Jesus followed, in other words, the timing of his event, that it would make his entry into Jerusalem by Christ to be the same day the Passover lamb was to enter their homes and stay with them until it was killed for each family. It's Passover feast. So imagine if you would, you got your kids there and you say, go pick one out. Which one, Daddy? Pick out the one that is blameless, that has nothing, no blemishes. Pick out that cute one and bring it into the house. Now, if you're like us, you would name that pet. You would name it. It would be coming into your house. The thing would probably crawl up in bed with you. We've got three cats, and I've got the first time we had this stray cat, and its name's Willow. It's the first cat that's chosen me. I've never had any of the cats. They always ran from me, and they would sleep in Melissa's lap and everything. But now this cat actually will crawl out of her lap and climb into mine. I'm the chosen one. And the cat has become very near and dear to me. It's like a dog more than it is a cat. And I love it. Can you imagine what it'd be like to have a little lamb come into your house for Passover and you know that it's going to die? It's going to have to give up its life. And that's what Adrian Rogers is saying, that Jesus is coming into the home and he's going to stay with the people for a while, for a week, until it was time for Passover. Thus, intriguingly, Jesus enters into the home in the heart of his people, Jerusalem, as their Passover lamb to be slain on their behalf. His crucifixion on Friday would result in a perfect fulfillment of being the Passover lamb, because that's when they were killing the lambs. He may have been crucified as the blood of thousands of lambs was pouring down the temple sacrificial areas and streaming down into the Kidron Valley. Now, what Rogers is suggesting here is Daniel 9, the passage that said the Messiah would come and in 70 weeks, but he would be cut off in the 69th week. And that's exactly what happened. Jesus came in. They believe that Jesus came in the 10th day of Nisan in around March or April at the exact time when Daniel had predicted that the Messiah would come. And that we believe that he's the Passover lamb. And the reason why he's riding in at this time is because he is the one. He's the Messiah. He didn't just happen to go and get on his horse, in this case, a donkey, the foal of a donkey, and just happenstance ride into town. He didn't just happenstance pull Lazarus out of that grave and raise him from the dead. He's going public. He's saying, I am the one. The application, Adrian Rogers says, is Palm Sunday is the greatest time of invitation for all of us as Christians. We're inviting you, friend, now, whether you're young or old, that when Jesus enters Jerusalem, it's the very day that God had been asking his people to pick a lamb for the sacrifice. For nearly 1,500 years, it was the day that God said, go pick out a lamb to be your substitute. Pick out a lamb to die in your place. Pick out a lamb to shed its blood so that your sins will not face my wrath. I invite you to choose your lamb. And my question to you is God the lamb of your life? Is he the one? Have you received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? He's going to die in your place, see? That's what he's doing. He's laying down his life. He's going to give himself for you. And his triumphal entry, which is public, not private, he's no longer withdrawing from people's adulation. He wants us to know that this is the time for you to pick out your lamb so that you will not face your own sins, that you are not under the wrath of God. Romans 8 says something very important that we all need to understand. It says that no one under Jesus, no one in Christ is under condemnation. And if you're not into Christ, you're not under Christ's rule and reign, you're not under his covering, then you are under condemnation. Jesus said, you know, that you need to believe in him. Go read John 3, but make sure you read past chapter 3, verse 16. Go down to 19 to 20, somewhere in there. Because it says if you don't believe, you're already condemned. You're not in neutral with God. You're under God's wrath until you receive his covering, his reconciliation through his son, Jesus Christ. And that's why Jesus is coming into the world. He's still inviting us. He's saying, come to me, all of you who are heavy laden and burdened, and I will give you rest. And that he weeps over people because they don't recognize him. But on this day, he accepts their adulation. Look at verse 12. It says the triumphal entry in John chapter 12. The next day, the large crowd that had come to his feast heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, so they took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him, crying out, Hosanna, Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel. And Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it, just as it was written. And fear not, O daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt. Matthew 21:4 tells us that he took place to fulfill what the prophet Zechariah had written, who spoke 500 years before Christ came. And it says, this took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. What did the prophet say? He says, say to the daughter of Zion, talking about Jerusalem, see, your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, on the colt, the foal of a donkey. This is written 500 years before Jesus rode in on that donkey. Jesus rode the weaker of the two animals. He's coming on this foal. He comes humbly. He does not come on a white horse. And he invites those who have committed treason in their hearts against the king to receive him as Lord and Savior. And he wants us to receive him as that. Listen to the full reading of Zechariah 9:9. It says, rejoice, O greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he. Humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. So our celebration on Palm Sunday brings us into three very dramatic public presentations by Jesus before he's crucified on the cross. Number one, his coronation. Number two, his cleansing of the temple. And number three, his cursing of the fig tree. He accepts the coronation. He's saying, I will receive it. It shows us his courage. He's saying to anyone who is looking for him, I am the one. Remember, they were looking out for Jesus. They had the meal at Simon the leper's house, and Mary was there, and she anointed him. He said, this is for my burial. He knows he's going to die. And he's no longer looking and worried about being spotted. He's saying, I'm the one. They are right into praising me. You see, it's a public thing. They spread their cloaks on the ground in Matthew, he says. They're palm trees. They were making a path. They were celebrating him as a king. They did this for Jehu in 2 Kings 9:13. They took their garments off and they put it on the bare steps and they blew the trumpet and proclaimed Jehu as king. Look at his reaction, though. He rides upon Jerusalem. And in the book of Luke, while the crowd is worshiping, he shows us his courage. He shows us his claim as king. But while there's a paradox, what is wrong here? All of these people are celebrating, yet God is weeping. They are praising God. Jesus is weeping over the people. And he says these words in Luke 19, verse 42. He says, Would that you had known on this day the things that have made for peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. His disciples did not understand these things at first either. The perplexity of the disciples, the paradox of the people. Here we have God weeping. The crowd had been with him. He called out Lazarus from the dead. They were waving palm fronds. They were singing songs, the scriptural songs, the Psalm 118. They were quoting the verses just like we did. And they're raising up their palm trees. And yet God is weeping over them just like he weeps over anyone here today who does not truly recognize him as their king. He knows who it is. He knows who are his. It says, look at the Pharisees in John chapter 12, verse 19. It says, in verse 18, the reason why the crowd went to meet him was that they heard that he had done the sign. It was a big deal. He had raised Lazarus from the dead. In verse 19, the Pharisees said to one another, you see, that you are gaining nothing. Look, the world has gone after him. Why does it matter to us? Well, because it matters to him. He wants us to know he has the authority over life and death. The Pharisees were stating today, in today's vernacular, and I talk about little kids. It's like when your little kids are around, they say, who's the boss of me? You are not the boss of me. I'm the boss of me. And I used to tell my kids, I'm large and in charge, so get over it. Now, look at this. They are upset. The man is doing miracles and signs and wonders. He's showing us his courage. He's showing us who he is. He's claiming to be God. And that he has raised somebody from the dead. And yet the Pharisees are, they don't like it. They're afraid of losing their power. Now you say, well, How does this relate? I'll tell you how it relates. When you hear the word treason used in today's vernacular on our screen, on our newscast, and all of Washington claims to be worried about the deficit, and yet they spent $20 million on a trial, or whatever it is. And whether you're a Republican or a Democrat, we can't get to the truth. They act like they're saying, you can't handle the truth. And let me tell you something. Christ is coming in, and he would ride into Washington today, and they would do everything just like the Pharisees are doing to try to take him out because he threatens their power. People are spending a lot of money to hold on to power. Doesn't it aggravate you? It's so frustrating. I can't wait for the day that Jesus comes back. The nations will walk by the light of Christ. And then see these people, they're saying basically that you're not the boss of me. So they're working to take him out. Look what it says there. There's all these people coming around him. It says in verse 20, now among those who went to worship at the feast, there were some Greeks. So they came to Philip. Philip's name is a Greek name. Who from Bethsaida in Galilee asked him, sir, we wish to see Jesus. These Greeks, they want to see Jesus, so they're coming to Philip because he has a Greek name. He's maybe like them, that he'll give them a way to get to see Jesus, that he'll do them a favor. And so Philip went and told Andrew, and Andrew and Philip went and told Jesus. But what does Jesus say to them? The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified, quoting the prophet Zechariah. His courage is undeniable. He gets on that colt, a beast of burden, and he heads right into the teeth. He's going into the home of the Jerusalem hearts. It's the fulfillment of the messianic psalm. Jesus was a wanted man. He would not slip in unseen. And he's claiming to be the king, and his course is set. He wants them to know that he is going to be lifted up. He's going to be glorified. But the Jews are going to reject him. Jesus knew exactly where he was going. He didn't shy away from it. We have his coronation. We see him weeping while people are worshiping. My friend, let me ask you a question. Would he be weeping for you right now? Would he be excited about you? Would he want you to come to him? He's inviting you to come to him. He doesn't want you to worship him in a hypocritical way. He wants you to coronate him as king. But look, he sees the corruption. That's the paradox. After he takes on this coronation, he sees our corruption. Inside the temple, he walks in there and he says to the people that it is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you make it a den of robbers. This is where he goes. Matthew Henry writes, when Jesus came into Jerusalem, he did not go up to the court or the palace, though he came in as a king, but into the temple, for his kingdom is spiritual and not of this world. There's a corruption inside the temple. The people were selling the doves. And he goes in there and he starts turning over the tables inside the temple. But what about outside? He comes out, and outside he condemns the fig tree. Now think about it. He received the worship of his coronation, but he rejected the corruption in the temple. And he begins to rearrange the furniture. You remember, he turned the furniture upside down. And in Matthew 21:13, he said to them, it is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you make it a den of robbers. Now he's quoting from Isaiah 56, verse 7. He doesn't like it. He entered the temple and he drives them out. So much for the meek and mild Jesus. He's the king that comes in and he says, it's my Father's house. You go in, you don't rearrange somebody else's furniture. I wouldn't walk into your house and rearrange your furniture. But if you come into my house, I might move the furniture. And he gets mad at him for selling the doves. And he says, don't you think that this is the Savior? This is a king. And he has a passion for his Father's house. Then he explained to them in verse 13 of Isaiah 56. He says, and he said to them, it is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you are making it a robber's den. John Piper says there are two things that make the action of this Old Testament quote so significant. One is the context in Isaiah is about the coming kingdom of God. And so Jesus is putting himself in the position of the coming king. And the other is that the context is global. It's not just Jewish. Listen to Isaiah 56, 6 through 8. It says, "Also the foreigners who join themselves to the Lord, even those I will bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. For my house will be called a house of prayer for all the peoples. The Lord God who gathers the dispersed of Israel declares, yet others I will gather to them, to those already gathered." So when Jesus uses a prophetic word to interpret his action in the temple, he chooses one that underlines his coming on a donkey as king and the fact that his kingship is for all the people. It is for you this morning. He is jealous for you. He calls to you and invites you to come to him. He invites you to receive him as Lord and Savior. He is jealous for you. He is the coming king. He wants you to come into his Father's house to prayer. Even while the children were waving the palm branches and crying out, "Hosanna, the Son of David," when the Pharisees were indignant, he said to them, "Yes, have you never read, out of the mouth of infants and nursing babies, you have prepared praise?" God receives his coronation, but he rejects our corruption. But the Jews still did not recognize him as king. They rejected him because of their spiritual blindness. The religious leaders had robbed them of the truth of their own word and had substituted man-made traditions. The leaders were not interested in truth. They were concerned only with protecting their own interests. They said to him, "We will have no king but Caesar." You remember they asked him, they said, "On whose image is the coin? And what image is on that coin?" And he said, "Caesar." And he said, they asked him, "What would you do? Would you pay taxes?" And he says, "Give to Caesar what is Caesar's, but give to God what is God." What is God's? Everything. Everything belongs to God. Jesus knows their hypocrisy. So, see, he sees the cleansing. He has to cleanse the temple and the corruption in the inside, but he also goes to the outside. The condemnation of the fig tree because it was fruitless. He cursed the fig tree. Both acts were contrary to his usual manner of ministry, for he did not come to the earth to judge, but to save. But both of these acts revealed the hypocrisy of Israel. The temple was a den of thieves, and symbolized by the fig tree, was without fruit. The inward corruption and the outward fruitlessness were evidences of the hypocrisy. So what does Christ call us to do today as he comes riding into your life? Well, he calls us to recognize him as king. Crown him. Don't crucify him. Crown him as king. Now, what does that mean? Well, it means that if you have a king in your life, you have to listen to him. You have to submit yourself to him. Look what he says to these guys in chapter 12, verse 20. "Now, among those who went up to worship the feast," you remember the Greeks. What does he say to them? He tells them, "The hour has come, and the Son of Man is to be glorified. Do you recognize him as king? Truly I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit." You need to crown him as king. Why? Because he died for you. He laid down his life just like the seed. He was buried in the ground. And he came back to life. He was resurrected. He's showing us that he has the power over life and death. Truly, he says to us, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. You need to crown him as king. "The hour has come when the Son of Man shall be glorified." How was he glorified? He was glorified in his death. He was glorified in his life. He lived a sinless life. He died and he was buried. 3 days later, he was resurrected. And our lives are to reflect the same. We are to be fruitful. We are to die to ourselves. We are to bear much fruit. What is fruitfulness? The fruit of repentance, to repent and turn to Christ, to turn away from sin and turn to Christ. and be faithful, the fruit of righteousness. He does not want us just to wave the leaves of religion. He wants us to bear fruit, the fruit of righteousness. Obedience brings blessing. Sincerity. Let us live for God. Die to self so we can live for God. Are you living your life in faithfulness unto God? Let me ask you something. If Jesus comes into your life right now and he wants to turn over the tables, he wants to start taking and moving things around, he wants you to give up some things. You see, that's what he wants you to do. He wants you to die to yourself, to put yourself away, to die so that you can live for him. He wants to turn your life upside down. And see, that was the problem with me. I did not want to give up my life. I liked my life, and I didn't want a king coming in and telling me what to do. I was afraid of what I had to give up. You see, my heart was as treasonous as the Pharisees. You see, when I knew that if I received Christ, that I had to stop living the way I was living, which is my kingdom come, my will be done on earth. And so we have to ask ourselves, have we died to ourselves? He wants us to die to ourselves so we can live for him. That's bearing fruit, the fruit of righteousness, the fruitfulness and the faithfulness of your life. Die to self so you can live unto God. Are you living a life faithful unto God? He says this in verse 25, whoever loves his life loses it, and whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. You remember the fig tree? He condemns it for its lack of fruit. Our life as a believer is to be faithful and fruitful. The Lord is coming. May your life and mine be found in the Lord, faithful and fruitful when he returns. He wants to come on the inside, friend, and live with you like he did in the temple. He wants to rearrange your life. He will not accept your corruption. He wants to cleanse you and create in you a new heart. And he's looking to see if it's true that what it looks like on the outside is going on in the inside. What breaks the heart of God? Remember? The barrenness of the people. The fruitlessness. And the corruption on the inside that impacted the outside. He did not accept the leaves of religion, us holding up our palm branches and singing psalms and saying, if it's not true in the heart, if it's not in the inside, then it's not. It's fake on the outside. It must be true on the inside. It has to be sincere. Look what he says to these guys. If anyone serves me, in verse 26, he talks about fruitfulness, he talks about dying to self and living unto God, and then he talks about serving Christ instead of self. If anyone serves me, he must follow me, and where I am, there will be my servant also. If anyone serves me, then the Father will honor him. You remember what he said to Jerusalem when he wept over it? He said, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, oh, if you would only know what would bring you peace. Do you have peace with God? It only comes through Christ. There's only one mediator between us and God, and that is Jesus. The third thing that I need to mention is that Jesus wept for Jerusalem. God forbid a church who does not weep for the lost, who wave the leaves of religion but do not have a relationship with the head of the church, who is Christ. We need to reach out to those who are lost. We are to love God with all our heart and to love our neighbors as ourselves. Jesus died so that we may live in true shalom, peace with God. Peace with God and peace in our lives. Inwardly, he wants to cleanse us from the corruption. Outwardly, he wants to help us to be faithful and fruitful. May you, this Passion Week, be faithful and be fruitful and recognize him as King. Let's pray. Father God, as you come into the life of our friends and family, and you start to turn the tables upside down and you move things around, Lord, let us not reject that. Let us not turn away from that. Let us consider the fruitfulness of repentance, to turn away from our sin and to turn towards Jesus, that he might have something for us in this. And that he cursed the fig tree because of the outward fruitlessness of our lives. Lord, I pray you would help us to be faithful and fruitful, that we would come to Christ and consider him and crown him as King. As we celebrate our Lord's life, the people, the same people that cried, Hosanna, will cry, crucify him in the end. Lord, let us not be a part of that. Let us crown him with righteousness. And Lord God, we thank you for Jesus coming into our life, that he came in and he still offers his peace. That our kids that have not received that peace yet, have not repented and have not been baptized, Lord, let us be faithful over talking to them about what it means to commit treason against the king. The rejection of Jesus in our lives. And the failure to turn away from our sin means that we have to face Jesus when he comes back on that horse without the covering of Christ, without his righteousness. God, I pray that you'd help us to be diligent in serving you this week as we think about our own faith and think about our family. We'd be faithful to go back to our fields and share Jesus as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And that we would be faithful and fruitful in our daily walk with you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.